The rest of the story there that we don't show in the video is that in her last few days, Shakira had a prayer request, and her prayer request was to be given 2 more years. So Eric, her foster dad, you see in the video there, I asked Shakira, I said, what's the significance of 2 more years? What is it that you want to do? And Shakira said, I just want 2 more years to tell people about Jesus and the change that he's made in my life. And so we try to share her story in churches that we go to so we can hopefully be a part of God answering her prayer request to tell people about Jesus and how he changed her life. My name is Philip Linson, and thank you, Pastor Josh, for letting me be here this morning. Also, Jody York is here with us. She oversees our Lake Country office here in Jones County, and then I'm just across the county line in Bibb County, our Middle Georgia office and region. And we're thankful to be here with you all to share with you a little bit about Families for Families, just a little bit of background on me. I've been married to my wife, Holly, for 25-plus years, and we have 3 kids. Two girls and a boy. Our oldest girl will be 22 a week from tomorrow. And then we have a 20-year-old and a 16-year-old son. So they keep us busy. And before doing this, I was a pastor for 20-some years. And then God called me into this work and opened this opportunity about 3 years ago to work with Families for Families. So we started in 2017. We're a Christian foster care agency and ministry. A man by the name of Wayne Noggle and his wife Kelly started Families for Families in 2017, and our vision at Families for Families is that simply that every child will be in a loving home connected to a local church. Our model is to connect with local pastors and churches to bring awareness to the foster care issues here in our state, and so we travel to different churches to share about the needs of kids in foster care and how churches can be connected to make a kingdom impact in the lives of the foster care community. So since 2017, we were founded, we have placed a little over 1,500 kids in Christ-centered homes. We've done well over 220 adoptions through the foster care pathway, and so we're grateful for the influence God has given to us. We placed last year 287 kids in godly homes, but we said no to 3,223 kids across the state because of a lack of homes. So I hope that by the time you leave here this morning, that you will know that we believe that hurting children need loving homes so their hearts can heal and they can receive the hope of Jesus. And so, first of all, I want you to be aware that there are hurting kids all around you in the foster care system here in Jones County and around the state. There are well over 12,000 kids in foster care statewide. Here in Jones County and the counties that surround Jones, there are around 360 kids that are in care right now this Sunday morning. So there are kids all around you, and they need loving homes. So since the pandemic, we lost about 40% of our foster homes statewide. Every week in Georgia, we lose about 10 foster families. So the number of kids continues to go up who are coming into care, and the number of families to care for those children, unfortunately, continues to go down. And these are kids that have trauma. They have needs. They walk through difficulties and hardships. It may be the story of a little 8-year-old boy who comes into care with a really great foster family, and he has ups and downs. He just has a hard time. He eventually has to be removed from the home, and the foster mom, who's a seasoned foster mom, she goes to this little boy, 8-year-old boy, where he was in this sort of transition moment, and she asked him, she said, can you just tell me what's going on? Like, why? Why are you doing this? You know, just give me what's happening. And this little 8-year-old boy, I want you to keep in mind, this is an 8-year-old boy, not an 18-year-old young man, but an 8-year-old little boy. And he tells his foster mom, he says, since I've been in your home, you've been the same. So no matter what I've done, you've not changed. You've never hit me. You never yelled at me. You've just been the same. And then that little 8-year-old boy tells his foster mom, he says, I have to have chaos in my life. Think about that for what an 8-year-old boy has seen and experienced to make that kind of statement. And the reality of what he was communicating in that statement was this, that he got into a healthy, safe, secure home, normal home, and it felt so uncomfortable and so awkward that he had to try to create chaos to make it feel like what he was used to. So there are kids all around you who are hurting. They need loving homes so their hearts can heal. But most importantly, we want them to receive the hope of Jesus. No matter how bad what these children and teenagers walk through is in foster care, no matter the severity of their trauma and their suffering, it is nothing in comparison to what they will experience on the other side of this life if they don't have a faith relationship with Jesus. So that's why we're a Christian organization ministry. We want to place our kids in godly homes, rescue them from bad homes, place them in godly homes so that one day they might find an eternal home through faith in Jesus. So that's our goal. That's our passion. That's our mission. And so I want you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. While you're turning to 1 John chapter 3, I want to read to you a verse from Exodus 22. So you turn to 1 John. I'm going to read Exodus 22, verses 22 and 23 to you. In Exodus 22, it's the first instance in the Bible where God mentions his affinity and passion and love and concern for two categories of people in particular, the orphan or the fatherless and the widow. And so in Exodus 22, he says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." It says the same thing in Isaiah 1:17, and then we'll look at the passage in James at the end of our time together. But both of these categories of people, God mentions all throughout Scripture. He almost always links them together. They seem like they're not, shouldn't be linked together. But so what is it that in the mind and the heart of God that binds these two categories of people together? And here's what we think it is that both the widow and the fatherless child lack a male protector. And so while it is clearly unpopular in our culture, it is biblically faithful to say that God's design for a home be led, protected, provided, and defended primarily, not only, but primarily by a dad, a husband. And because that's God's design, like everything that's God's design, the enemy attacks God's design always. And so he tries his best to remove dads, remove the influence of a father from families. Because when the father is absent from that home, then the pathway to that mom and those kids becomes a lot easier. And the beauty of the local church is that when dads are absent, the church steps in and is present to help that single mom and to be a father to those fatherless children. But notice in this passage, as God gives this command, that he doesn't go to Pharaoh. He doesn't go to the Egyptian government. He doesn't say to them, "Hey, I want you to take care of the widow. I want you to take care of the orphan." And when we turn our pages to the New Testament, he doesn't go to Caesar and the Roman government and say, "Hey, it's your job, it's your primary responsibility to take care of the fatherless child, to take care of the widow, to take care of the orphan." In both the Old and the New Testament, all throughout his word, God comes to his people, Israel, and then the church, and says, "This is your work. This is your call. This is your command to take care of the widow and to take care of the fatherless child." And in today's vocabulary of what we know realities are today, God does not come primarily to the Department of Family and Children's Services and say, "Hey, I want you all as a government entity to be the primary caretakers of the widow and the orphan." We are a private contractor with DFACS, and so we're thankful for the work they do. We're thankful to be partners with them in the work of caring for kids. They love kids. They want what's best for kids, but they struggle. If you've ever worked with DFACS, you know it can be a struggle. And it's a struggle, number one, because those who work with DFACS are overworked, underpaid, and understaffed. And so on average, a DFACS case manager is handling 30 to 60 kids on her caseload. That's an impossibility for one person to manage. But the larger issue of why that agency, that institution struggles in caring for kids is because God never designed that agency to care for kids. It was never God's design that the government be the primary caretakers of the widow and the orphan. And so for some reason, years ago, the church laid down the baton of caring for the fatherless, and the government then had to come up and pick up that baton and run a race that's not theirs to run. And so if you want to make things better for DFACS, if you want to make our experience better with that agency, then it's the church that needs to be more faithful to care for those who are vulnerable. And so you're in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read the passage. We're going to walk through it. It's very simple. And verse 16 says this of chapter 3, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So first of all, from this passage, we see that you and I, we know what love is because of Jesus. We know love because of Jesus. Look at verse 16. "By this we know love, that he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us." So here John tells us that we understand, we know what love is. We have it defined for us by the fact that Jesus died for us. There are a lot of reasons for the problems that exist in our society and our culture, but I believe that one of the root causes of the problems in our society and culture is that you have humanity made in the image of God, made to know God, to love God, and to be loved by God. And they are separated because of our sin from that source of love. And then humanity spends the entirety of its life trying to figure out where that source of love is and how to get connected back to it. And unless something miraculous happens in their life, unless the gospel enters into their life, they will try to find that love everywhere else rather than the one place and the only place it can be found. Because John here says that love is Jesus laying his life down for us. So love is the creator of the world in the person of his son Jesus, stepping out of heaven into our world, becoming one of us, living a perfect life for you and me, because we can't live a perfect life, but we have to be accepted by God. After living that perfect life, he dies on a cross for your imperfection and my imperfection, for our sins, sheds his blood there, is placed in a tomb, and then on the third day, as he promised, rises back to life. And now to anyone who will turn away from their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus alone, he gives new life, forgiveness of sins, and the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. That's what love is. And that's the most important thing that you'll hear me say this morning, is that Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. That if today you'll turn from your sin and put your faith alone in him, then he'll forgive you and make you a new person in Christ. So we know love because of Jesus. But secondly, John also here says that we show love because of Jesus. Look at verse 16 again. "By this we know love, that he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us." If you and I had been the authors of Scripture, we would have put a period there and we would have put their writing utensil down. Because we like the privilege of the relationship of being loved by Jesus. But you and I didn't write the Bible, thankfully. The Holy Spirit did. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't put a period there. He puts a conjunction, that three-letter little word there, and. And he says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought," it's necessary, "we must lay down our lives for the brothers." Now, brothers there refers to other brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers. But as you look at all the New Testament, what you find is that God calls us to love all people and to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. And so what John here is reminding us is that we don't get to enjoy the privilege of the relationship with Jesus without the responsibility of love the way that we've been loved. And so John here says that however we've been loved by Jesus, it's how we are to love other people around us. Now, we can't do that the way Jesus did. We don't have to, because he gave his life as a one-time sacrifice for all of us. But whatever the pattern is for how Jesus loved us is the pattern for how you and I are to love others. So what's that pattern? The pattern is Jesus leaves the comforts of heaven, steps out into our messy, stinky, broken world, and meets our deepest need at great expense to himself. And when you and I said yes to Jesus, when he entered our life and gave us that invitation to follow him, and we said yes and we followed him, whether you realize it or not, that is the life that you and I signed up for. We are called every day to step out of our Christian bubbles of comfort into a broken, messy, stinky, sinful world around us, of which you and I were once a part of, and meet their deepest need almost always at great expense to ourselves. And some of those in the deepest need in our communities and our culture are children and teenagers in foster care. So we know love because of Jesus. We show love because of Jesus. But lastly, John here also says that we can't know his love and not show his love. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I want to take a few moments and share with you about the needs, the realities of children in foster care, teenagers in foster care all around you in Jones County and around our state. I mentioned earlier there are over 12,000 kids that are in foster care statewide, 360 that are in foster care here in Jones County, the counties that surround Jones. And there are certain things that happen in the world of foster care every week. So from the time you leave here this morning to the time you come back Mother's Day, remember next Sunday is Mother's Day, Dads, okay? So when you come back next Sunday, Mother's Day, here's what's going to happen in our state in the area of foster care. Two girls who are abused and neglected and placed in the custody of DFACs will be sold or trafficked this upcoming week. Two new girls. And then two new girls the next week, and the next week, and the next week. This week, nine children will go missing from DFACs. They'll run away, and sometimes they run away and they run into the wrong person, and then that's when we never see them again. This week, seven girls will turn 18. They'll age out of foster care, and within 1 year, five of those seven young ladies will be pregnant. This week, seven boys will also turn 18. They'll age out of foster care, and about six of those young men will spend some time in jail for a survival crime because they're hungry, they need shelter, and what they really need and what they really want is the security and safety of a family. This week at our agency across the state, we'll receive 50 phone calls for 50 kids. And on average, we'll say yes to nine of those children, and we'll deny 41 of those children this week. This week, Atlanta will continue to be one of the busiest cities for trafficking in our nation. But about 70% of the girls trafficked in Georgia have a history of foster care. So that means that you and I have the ability to decrease by 70% the number of girls trafficked in our state just by simply giving them a mom and a dad who will love them, fight for them, and protect them. A child that's been in foster care, two times as likely to experience PTSD as a U.S. war veteran and four times as likely to attempt suicide as a U.S. war veteran. Those are the realities of children and teenagers living in foster care all around us in Jones County and all around Georgia. The next slide shows you, reminds us of what happened a few years ago. Supreme Court made the decision to put the issue of abortion back in the hands of the states. And so before that decision, we did about 35,000 abortions in the state of Georgia. And so now living in post that Supreme Court decision, what we figure is that there's about 6,000 to 8,000 babies who are now being born into our state every year, which is a very good thing. We applaud that. We praise God for that. But the reality of that is that that is a very challenging thing for our state. So how does a system that's already overwhelmed, how does it now handle this influx of 6,000 to 8,000 babies every year. And our contention is that it's not the state's job to handle those babies or to care for them. We as God's people, we prayed for this. We fought for this. We protested for this. We stood outside courthouses and abortion clinics so that this would happen. And now that it's happened, it seems somewhat hypocritical for us as God's people to look at the government and say, okay, you figure it out now. We've done our part. See, it's now that the church gets to show the world, are we pro-birth or are we pro-life? Because those are not the same things. Pro-birth is you just want that baby to be born, to make it out of the womb. And then what happens to him or her after that, that's not your job. Pro-life is you want that person to be, to make it out of the womb, and you do believe it is your job to walk with them all the days of their life, to make sure they have a family and a home and are loved and cared for. So what's the solution? There are over 12,000 kids in care across our state. There are over 12,000 churches in Georgia. If every church has one family who cares for one child, every child in foster care will be taken care of. Wayne, our founder, he makes a statement. He says, there is not a foster care crisis in Georgia. There is an obedience crisis in local churches. To do the work that God's called us to do, to care for the fatherless, provide for them, protect them, defend them. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Only place in the Bible where God says this is worship that's pure and undefiled. So what is it about taking care of the widow? What is it about taking care of the orphan that God says that's worship, that's religion, that in my sight is pure and undefiled? And here's what we think it is that when you and I pour ourselves out for the widow, we pour ourselves out for the fatherless child, we're pouring ourselves out for people who by and large can do nothing for us in return. They have no ability to pay us back. So from a worldly perspective, it's a very bad investment of our time and our resources to pour ourselves out and not get anything that the world values in return. And God says, when you pour yourselves out for people in need who have no ability to pay you back, to give you anything of worldly value, God says, that is worship that is pure and undefiled in his sight. James 4:17 says this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him or to her, it is sin. James here gives us a different twist on what sin is. Sin, typically we understand sin to be what we're told not to do, and we do it anyway, so we're sinful. So we're told, do not lie, and we lie, and so we're sinners. Do not steal, and we steal, and we're sinners. But James says that sin is also being told what we are to do and then choosing not to do what we know we're supposed to do. So sin is knowing that God's called us, commanded us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and telling God, no, God, that's asking too much of me. Sin's knowing that God's called us and commanded us to forgive others the way that we've been forgiven ourselves and saying, no, God, that's a bridge too far for me to cross. Sin is knowing that God's commanded each and every person in this room who's a believer to go and make disciples of every person in the world and saying, no, God, that's not my gift. That's for the pastors and the leadership. And likewise, sin is knowing that God's commanded us to care for the widow and the orphan is saying, no, God, I don't have time for that. So go back to 1 John. And notice what John says in chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Listen to the dilemma in John's mind. He says, you have the world's goods, you see people in need, you have the world's goods, yet you close your heart to the needs you see, that you have the goods to meet that need. And John asks the question, he says, how does God's love abide in your heart? If you close your heart to meet the needs with the goods you have, John says, how does God's love live within you? And this is one of those many times in Scripture where God's asking a question he already knows the answer to. And he's asking this question not for us to give him an answer, but for us to realize what the answer is in our life. How can I have goods, see those hurting, close my heart, and then say God's love? And notice what John here says, it's not a financial issue, it's not a time issue, it's a heart issue. He says here, he implores us, he encourages us, do not close your heart to the needs you see and the goods you have to meet those needs. So then the question becomes, what goods do you have? What goods does every person in this room have to meet the needs of children and teenagers in foster care and families who are called to foster? So for some of you in this room, the goods you have is you have an extra bedroom space and you have a loving heart to welcome a child in need into your home. Pastor recently, or not recently, a long time ago, he said this about retirement. He said that that God intends more for us in our retirement years than just spending our days picking up seashells along the seashore. That in that season of life, God has more for us. And I wonder if you're in the room this morning and you're like in that middle age season of life and your kids have moved away and they moved away for good. Like there's that season where they go away and they come back and they go away and they come back. But eventually they go away and they don't come back. And a lot of times when they go away and they don't come back and we enter that season of our life and we look at this house we're living in that now has three empty bedrooms, and our instinctive decision then is to say, you know what, it's probably time for us to downsize. But I wonder if that's not how God sees that situation. I wonder if God sees you in that season of life of middle age, your kids are now gone, and rather than seeing three empty bedrooms, God sees three available bedrooms. And he sees that you have a lot of love left to give to a child or a teenager who needs that love. So not everyone, but some of you, maybe the good you have is to be a foster parent or to be a respite parent. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But what goods do the rest of us have? Because not everyone can foster, not everyone should foster. But everyone should do something to care for the fatherless in some way. So what are the goods that all of us in this room have? Some people, the goods you have is to pray for our foster families, to pray for those kids in foster care who are walking through very difficult times. Pray that while they're in that foster home, they will come to know what love is. It's Jesus laying down his life for them so they will spend the rest of their life trying to figure that out. Pray for the marriages that are in that situation. It's hard on a marriage to be a foster parent. So for some of you, the goods you have is to be a prayer warrior. For some of you, the goods that you have is to provide a meal for a foster family. And so for some of you, you would cook them a meal, and whatever you would cook them would bless them immensely. But for others of you in this room, whatever you would cook them would not be a blessing to them. Because some of you in this room, you cannot cook. And you should really stop cooking. And maybe it's God brought me here this morning to be the person in your life that tells you, please don't make people eat your food anymore. And so here's how you can tell whether or not you can cook or not. When you holidays come around and your family texts you and says, hey, can you bring some cups and some ice? I mean, that's their way of lovingly telling you, please don't bring your food to our house. And if that's who you are, that's perfectly fine. You can just provide a restaurant gift card to our families. That's a That's a huge way to bless our families, is to be able to, for our caseworkers, to take a restaurant gift card with them to their visits every month and leave it with that family. You can provide date nights for our foster families and their kids. 3 weeks ago on a Saturday night, I was at Big Air in Warner Robins for my son's 16th birthday party. And about 7:30-ish, 8-ish, Wayne calls me. And that doesn't usually happen on Saturday night. And so Wayne calls and says, hey, we have these kids that are coming into care. Can you contact one of your families and try to get a hold of them and see if they'd be willing to place these kids in their home? And so long story short, they did. They said yes. Took this sibling group into their home. And then the following Saturday, last Saturday, not last night, but Saturday before last, we had our April date night. And so here were these sibling group of kids. And one of them grabbed me by the hand and said, can you swing me? And so here I am, and I'm pushing this little girl and swinging her on the swing. And thinking, like, what a difference a week makes. Because the previous Saturday night, she's being taken from her home. Now, a week later, she's in a loving home in a church that she has no idea who they are, has gathered a whole army of volunteers and giving her an amazingly fun evening. That's something your church can do. So I mentioned that we began this morning that we were founded by Wayne and Kelly Noggle back in 2017, and to tell you their story, and then I'll pray and we'll be done. But so Wayne was on staff at a church, and he and Kelly read the book Radical by David Platt, and they got burdened about the issue of foster care, and so they began their process of opening their home through DFACS. And Wayne describes it as a pretty inefficient and discouraging process, and so finally their home, they got connected with a private agency. Wayne's on staff. He's in staff meeting one day, and his wife Kelly calls him and says, hey, DFACS just called to let us know that our home's been approved. And so Wayne goes back to staff meeting. She calls back 10 minutes later and says, hey, DFACS just called back, and they have a placement for us. So sometimes the reality is 10 minutes from your home being open to there's a child that needs that home is what the need is. Remember, we said yes to 287 kids last year. We said no to 3,223 across the state. And so Wayne asked the question. He said, what do we know about the child? And so Kelly said, it's a little girl. She's 3 days old. Her mom left her by a dumpster in Atlanta. She has 5 drugs in her system. Cocaine is the most prevalent. And Wayne said, well, how long do we have to make a decision? They said, well, they're on the line right now. So they welcomed Abby into their home. That's Abby right there. And they spent the next year getting her off the drugs. And they get a second phone call almost a year to the date later. Her mom's now in prison. She's put a second child into care, and this is Abby's half-sister. And so they asked Wayne and Kelly if they would take Ashley into their home. And Wayne always jokes that that's the face that Ashley makes if you don't get involved in foster care. So if you want to say no to that face, that's between you and Jesus, okay? And so they fostered both of them for the next year and got a third phone call about a year later. And this phone call was, there's no one coming for these girls. Mom still has all of her struggles. There's no dads. There's no extended family. Do y'all want them? So, of course, they said yes, and they welcomed them into their home in 2014. They adopted Abby and Ashley, and they became a part of the Noggle family. So 3 things happen in our state when you're adopted. You get a new name, a new birth certificate, and a new Social Security number. It's like the old has passed away, and behold, all things become new. It's a great reminder of what Jesus does for us. So somewhere between fostering Abby and Ashley, Wayne got burdened that God was calling him out of that church world and into the world of foster care to start a Christian foster care agency that could help do this work of taking care of the fatherless. And sometime after adopting them, Wayne was speaking at a church, and a gentleman came up to him afterwards and said, your oldest adopted daughter looks a whole lot like a homeless lady in Atlanta that we've been helping through a local shelter. And Wayne said, well, if you can find out her last name, let me know. And by God's providence was Abby and Ashley's birth mom. So they've been able to maintain contact with her all these years. She still has all the struggles she's always had. In total, she's put 7 kids into care. And sometimes people ask us, what kind of mom could do that? What kind of mom could put 7 children in foster care? And that's the kind of mom that when she was 5 years old, she was placed in the foster care. She turned 18. She aged out. She didn't have a family, didn't have a home. And she began doing whatever she had to do to survive. And I know Wayne and Kelly, they've tried to bring her out of that life. And Wayne has made the comment before. He said, you know, I don't think that we can reach her now. But if someone could have got to that little girl when she was 5 years old and given her a family that would fight for her, her life would have been completely different. Hurting children need loving homes so their hearts can heal and they can receive the hope of Jesus. By this we know love, John says, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. When Wayne was going before the state to get approval of our model as an agency, someone at the state's office said, well, that will never work. And our model is we recruit families from local churches and we partner with local churches to supply support to those families. And so the person at the state's office said, that'll never work. Your parameters are too strict. Your statement of faith, your position on morality, all those things, it won't work. And then secondly, it won't work because Christians don't care for kids in foster care. And Wayne disagreed with that assertion. And we disagree. And since 2017, we have over 1,500 kids who disagree. 220 some of those who've been adopted through foster care who disagree. See, oftentimes it's not that you don't care, it's not that Christians don't care, it's that we don't know. And what we found is that when you know, as God's people, you show how much you care. And so in a couple weeks, Jody will be back on the first Sunday of June. She'll host what's called an information session. You'll have the opportunity to ask questions, to figure out what it looks like to foster with us, or how do you implement support in your church, do date nights and meals. She'll have a van full of kids here with us, and so she won't have a van full of kids here, okay? But she will come with a van full of information and try to bring some clarity and help your decision be more clear. I don't know what your role in all this is. We refer to foster care as a big puzzle and that everyone is a piece of that puzzle. And you've got to figure out what piece you are. And so between now and June the 7th, our simple ask is that you pray and ask God to reveal to you what piece of the puzzle are you. Does God want you to foster? Does God want you to rescue? Does God want you to provide a meal, do a date night? And what I can promise you is that whenever God makes it clear, whatever your yes is, whatever piece of the puzzle you are, I can promise you that the moment you know what that is, that the enemy will do everything he can to steal that yes from you. I've seen it. I've done this now for a few years, and I've watched families come to info sessions, and I'd walk away from those info sessions and think, my goodness, that family's going to foster with us. No doubt. And sure, there are things that come up that make changes in what they're going to do understandable. But I often wonder what happened between leaving that information session, excited, hopeful, and never doing anything about it. And I firmly believe that something happened in that meantime where the enemy snatched that yes out of their heart and told them all the ways and all the reasons they couldn't do what God was calling them to do. So my ask of you, my prayer to you, is that once you know what your yes is, don't let the enemy take it away for any reason. Wayne says this, and I'll close in prayer. You can't change the whole world, but you can change the whole world for one child. Figure out what you can do to change the whole world for one child. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for today. Lord, I'm grateful that you've given us the opportunity to be here and to share who we are, what we do, and what you give us the privilege of doing, Lord. Lord, I say all the time, I wish it weren't work that had to be done, but if it does have to be done, I'm so thankful that we get to be a part of a team that helps to serve and care for kids and families called to foster. And so, God, I pray this morning, I pray that, God, whatever decisions you know that each person in this room needs to make, that, God, you'd lead them by your Holy Spirit. Help them to say yes to you as Savior and Lord. Help them to say yes to being a foster family. Help them to say yes to providing a meal. Whatever the yes is, God, that you want them to give, I pray, Lord, that they would do that with confidence and with faith. And, Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.